I've said it once, say it again. These special messages are they're hard for me sometimes because I am not a thinker. And when Mark gives me a passage to study, it's easy. You just zone in on it and you get it done. But now you have to prepare. You have to, first of all, figure out a subject you want to talk on. And then you have to prepare it. So didn't know where I was going. And one day I was at work just scratching my head, and our sister Judy came in and said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Judy, these special messages are just hard. Why don't you do something on the remembrance meeting?" I said, "You know what? Let's talk about the remembrance meeting." A couple weeks ago, my brother Kevin shared with us that on giving, and he said, "I would hate to have people get out of here without talking about giving, the proper way, what our attitude should be, because we don't talk about it very much." And I thought, you know what, it applies to the remembrance meeting as well. A lot of times we just don't even think about the remembrance meeting and what it means. So if I lose you today, because we're going to be talking about a lot of topics, if I lose you today, the message that I want you to go out of here with is this: the importance of the remembrance meeting, the significance of it, and the consequence of coming the wrong way, of approaching it the wrong way. So we're going to talk about that today, the remembrance meeting. What is it? What should it look like? How should we approach it? Guys, it started way back when. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12 for just a second. I want you to know that these are thoughts that came to mind, basing them out of the scripture. I'm not dogmatic on it. If somebody has anything to say, I am available. There's a target on my back. Actually, it's right here. If you want to take a shot, I'll be available after the meeting. Go for it. But in Exodus chapter 12, we know what happened then. They were in Egypt. They were being persecuted by Pharaoh and his men. And they didn't know anything. Israel never did anything like this. They didn't know about preparing for a Passover. They didn't know about a quick Exodus. They didn't know about anything. But he says, "Listen, I want you to prepare everything this way, and then I want you to put your sandals on, gird up your loins, and be ready to roll, because I'm going to deliver you." You get to verse 12, and it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood that you shall put shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And here's what he says: "This day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." He didn't come and say, "Listen, I'm going to do this. I need you to keep it in mind while you're rolling, and then happy trails. You guys will be in the land." He said, "No, no, no, no. Generation to generation, I want you to remember that I delivered you." It was a memorial of what he did for Egypt, for Israel, in leading them out of Egypt. Look at verse 15. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses." Now watch this. "For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, your soul shall be cut off from Israel." There it is. The significance of the meeting, the consequence of approaching the wrong way. Happened way back in Exodus. This is nothing new to the church of God. It's a memorial, and we're going to do it the right way. I established it. I delivered you. You did nothing. This is what I want you to do throughout all generations. Look at verse 27. Or verse 25, "It shall come to pass when you are come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, you shall keep this service." This is Moses talking. "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, 'What do you mean by this service?' You shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, and he delivered our houses.'" I got to tell you, growing up as a believer, we got saved back in 1978. We had babies starting in 81. And we brought them to the remembrance meeting, and we came here, and we really tried to pacify our children. We didn't want them to disturb anybody. We didn't want them crying, so we brought Tonka toys. We brought stuff. We brought books they could look at. And as they got older, there came a time when we asked ourselves, what age should they break the bread? It's not an age. It's what they do at the remembrance meeting. And I had to ask myself, what do we teach our children at the remembrance meeting? Is it just another, hey, I'm going to try to get my kid through 45 minutes? Or do we sit them on a chair and say, listen, I need you to look at what's happening here. We need to bring them to a point where they say, what's happening, Daddy? What's happening, Mommy? And we need to say to them, you see that bread? That is a picture of a Savior who died for you. And right behind it is a picture of the blood that was poured out for you. He did it for you. If you would have been the only person here, he would have did it for you. He would have done it for you. So what are we teaching our children? Are we ready to sit there and explain to them? So when they finally get it, then it's time for them to break the bread. We don't declare at some certain age, you're ready. No, they're not ready. They're ready when they're ready. When they can say, I get it now. I believe that now. So what do we teach our children? And let me tell you something. When we sit in a position like that and we look at these emblems on the table, we have no other response but to worship. Look what Israel did. The people bowed the head and they worshiped. When they remembered what happened in Israel, they had no other response other than to worship. Now, with that in mind, I had to ask myself, what frame of mind do we come in here with in the morning? What frame of mind did you have when you walked through the door this morning? Were we prepared to worship, or were we distracted by anything? Were we worshiping something or someone else? And what I mean by that, is there anything in our mind or lives that replaced or watered down our worship towards God this morning? The Corinthians had that problem. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. Guys, we're moving towards the breaking of bread in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, but I just want to talk about a few things first. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We know that Israel was in the wilderness. They sat down to eat. They rose up to play, flee idolatry, get rid of it. As you can see, idolatry has come up because of the fact that some of these Corinthian believers in their freedom were going to idolatrous worship. In the name of their freedom, they were attending activities with idolatry. So Paul says, flee idolatry in verse 14. And it carries over to the following verses, and Paul uses the Lord's Supper to make his point. And by doing that, we'll see how important the Lord's Supper actually is. It's something that should not be missed, avoided, neglected, or taken lightly. I get to work 30 minutes early sometimes, sometimes earlier than that. I struggle to make it here on time for a prayer meeting. What do we do here? It's something that should not be taken lightly, avoided, or neglected. The Lord's Supper becomes the theme of verse 14 all the way through chapter 11. So Paul says we should avoid idolatry because of the meaning of the communion of the emblems. How does idolatry pertain to the Lord's Supper? What is idolatry? Well, let's look at it. It's a couple of things. Slandering God's character. When we walk in here, what do our lives look like out there? When we show up to worship, what did we do the previous week? Idolatry is slandering the character of God. Remember when the unbelievers laughed at God because of the way Israel conducted themselves? He's a weak God because of the way you act. Idolatry is worshiping God in the wrong way. Remember the golden calf? Hey, he left us. We're going to go do that. Worshiping other things. What do we put before God when we walk through the door? So Paul says, run from this because of the meaning of the communion, which is what we're going to talk about now. Verse 16 of chapter 10. Notice what it says. The cup of blessing Now, we know what that is. It's the same thing that the Lord took on the night he was betrayed, and he blessed it. Notice it says, which we bless. It's what we do. We take the cup, we give thanks, and we pass the cup. Now, watch this. What is the cup? See, that's where it stops. We show up as if we own the place sometimes. We take the cup, we take the bread, but what is the cup? Notice what Paul says here. Is it not communion with the blood of Christ? To partake of the elements, watch this, brings to reality the death of Christ. It's not just taking it and texting. It brings to reality the death of Christ. It makes it vivid. It makes it real. It intensifies the reality of Christ dying for me. It's more than just a symbol. It is a communion or participation or sharing in the death of Christ. It's a symbol that is activated by the Spirit of God to make the death of Christ a living reality to each one of us. When we take the cup, take the bread, we are communing with Christ in a very real way, and according to verse 17, with everybody else that is sitting here, which is another point. The bread, what is the bread which we break? Notice, is it not communion with the body of Christ? Two meanings here. Number one, when the Hebrew thought of the body of Christ, he thought of man's humanness. When we commune with the bread, we commune with the body of Christ. This is not so much a reference to the cross, although it covers that, but to the incarnation of Christ, his human life, his humanness. We remember that which makes him a sympathetic high priest to us, as well as a bleeding, dying Savior. So when we come to the Lord's table, we see that it is much more than just remembering. It's sharing. It's fellowship. It's participating and communing. We look at the cup and the bread, and they aren't just a cup and bread. They aren't even just symbols anymore. All of a sudden, the life and death of Christ is alive, and the reality of Christ is actualized in our minds. And we see his cross, and we see our union with him. So there is to be no idolatry here. There's no other union here. Second meaning, what is the bread? Look at verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It's communing with the body of Christ. Everyone who comes to the Lord's table not only enters into communion with Christ, but is communing with everyone else who is there as well. Question is, how's that working out? We'll get into that in just a moment here. When the Corinthian believers went to these idol feasts, what they were doing was, is they were communing with the idol and then communing with those who were communing with the idol. Paul says you can't do that. There's no other union. Union with him, union with us. And based on what we've seen in verse 16, there is to be separation at the Lord's table. Separation to Christ and to one another. So all other unions are forbidden. And this is for believers. Meeting is for believers. The remembrance meeting is for believers. No other unions other than him. There is to be nothing before him. And that's not what was happening in Corinth. It's not what was happening. You go on into verse 17. Notice what it says. In this I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies, or sects, S-E-C-T-S, among you, that they who are approved may be manifested among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and one is drunk. Don't you have houses you can do that in? He says you'd be better off not even going. When you come together, it's you're worse off when you come together. There are divisions among you. Schisms, I guess that's how you pronounce it, is what is mentioned. It means a division, a rent, like the curtain was rent. Division, there's a division among you. Schisms means a split, or a division between strongly opposed parties caused by differences of opinion or belief. The synonyms to that are there's a breach. We've seen levies breach, and we know what happens when that happens. There's a detachment, discord, dissension. Their conduct was horrible when they came together. They were not functioning as a church. They were not communing the way they should. They were not communing, as verse 17 says, with the body. They weren't communing with one another. Question I had to ask myself is this: does that happen here? I can't count the number of times I've come to the meeting and I've had a division with someone. Differences of opinions are good. But you know, we work it out. We're kind to each other. I can't tell you the number of times I've had divisions with people and then I come and worship with them. I needed to ask, how's your relationship with everyone here when you come into a remembrance meeting? This is a serious thing here. Do we dislike people? Do we talk about people? Do we worship with them and then go home and take their head off by the way we talk about them? Do we slander them and then we come to worship with them? We put on the worship outfits and we show up and everything's good, right? Notice in verse 19, there were different divisions, different groups, preferential treatment to persons or status. And when this happens, you find out real quick who the good and the not so good are, those who are approved by God. Do we have special people in our lives, or do we treat everybody like brothers and sisters in Christ when we show up? And if we don't, then we sit down and we worship with them. Paul says it would be better that you do not even show up. Verse 20 through 23, we've already read. When you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. What was happening is it made it impossible to observe this feast properly. It was just as bad as attending the feast that honored idols. Each family, here's what happened, what was happening, was bringing their own food and drinks and not sharing anything with anybody. So you had the rich and you had the not so rich. The rich, they were eating their fillets. The poor, they were struggling just to show up with a bowl of cereal. And preferential treatment was being given to certain people. They were embarrassed by it. They were eating their own private meals instead of sharing a meal. And that was set apart for God. And that's not how it all began. Remember back in Acts? They went from house to house on a daily basis. And what did they say? Everything that they had was for everybody else. And they shared. The land was not theirs. Everything they owned, they shared because they were under persecution. They were coming out of Judaism. And they were under persecution. And everything they had didn't matter. There was no rich and poor. All there was brothers in Christ, man, and they shared with one another. Now, I'm not saying we need to go out, we need to sell our house, and we need to give to somebody who's living in an apartment. I'm not saying that. But how is our relationship with one another? Are there differences? Are there schisms? Are there divisions? Are there preferential treatment? And then we come to worship with one another. Paul says it'd be better if you just stayed home. With all that in mind, how do we approach the Lord's Supper? How is our worship? What is it supposed to look like? You get to chapter 11, verse 23, and we shared on it this morning. The night he was betrayed, he took bread, and on. So you look at verse 23 through 26, so familiar with these verses. I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. He broke it. He passed it. A lot of people say that's a picture of his body being broken. It is. But it was just for the distribution, for the disciples there. He took the cup. This is the new program now. It's no longer the Lamb of God. I am the Lamb. Do this in remembrance of me. Sound familiar? Way back in Exodus, generation to generation, Jesus just changed the program here. I am coming to fulfill everything I talked about in the Old Testament. It is no longer the Passover lamb. I am the lamb. And I will be remembered as the lamb. Remember in Revelation, when that day comes and John weeps because there was no one worthy, Who comes forward? A lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You see, throughout eternity, we will remember him as the lamb that was slain for each one of us. So he says, do this in remembrance of me. He took the bread. We know what it is. It's communing with the body. It's communing with the blood. And when we remember that, we remember that which makes him, again, the sympathetic high priest as well as a bleeding, dying Savior. It's the New Testament. It is no longer the Passover lamb. It is him as the lamb. He says, do this in remembrance of me. There's the purpose of the meeting. Same as Exodus. Remember, 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 remember. It's a memorial that establishes exactly what the Passover established. We remember in Exodus, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. Moses said the same thing in chapter 13. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Remember, remember, remember. So it doesn't mean only calling to memory. It doesn't just mean that. We show up and remember, oh yeah, he died on the cross, he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. It includes realizing what the event remembered involved. What did it involve? And you go way back to even before anything ever was, and you say to yourself, this is the Creator who set up a plan to remember his deliverance, and finally he came to fulfill everything. It's remembering what the event involved, and all of a sudden the life and death of Christ is alive. The reality of Christ is actualized in our minds. A.P. Gibbs, his sister gave me this book a long time ago. A.P. Gibbs said, the believer can never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior and that he has redeemed him from the infinite costs of his he has redeemed him at the infinite cost of his most precious blood. Yet as he comes to know the Lord more intimately, his gratitude is superseded by an ever-increasing appreciation of the preciousness of his glorious person, as displayed excellencies of his perfect character are revealed by the Spirit through the Word of God. The Christian, by communion with his Lord, is made to realize and exclaim with another, to proclaim with another what Song of Solomon says, my beloved is white and ruddy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. And as I said this morning, when we run out of things to say, we just stop and we say, he's altogether lovely. I have no more words. I can't describe him anymore. He's just altogether lovely. You see, worship is something presented by us to God as a willing acknowledgement of our deep appreciation of what he is and all that he has done. At the remembrance meeting, the heart is brought back to a point which it is entirely dependent, in which man is nothing, in which Christ and his love are everything, in which the heart is exercised and the conscience remembers that it has needed cleansing and that it has been cleansed by the work of Christ, and we are dependent on his grace. It's where we come to in the worship meeting. A.P. Gibbs also said, we recall what we were by nature. We were without life. We were without hope, what we are now by God's matchless grace. We concentrate on Christ's wondrous words, his mighty deeds, his perfect holy character, his absolute obedience to the Father's will, his infinite grace in going to the cross, his complete work of redemption accomplished by the sacrifice of himself, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, his present ministry as the great high priest. And as we do that, our worship rises to God as a fragrant perfume, end quote. We have no other response than to worship. When I think of that, I think of instances of worship. I think of the wise men. Remember that? Remember the wise men? I mean, they were targets for assassins. And yet they made their way to find him. They followed the star, and when they got there, they said, "Where is the king? Where is this one that was born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to what? Worship him." They didn't go there. They didn't meet the host. They didn't want to talk to anybody. They didn't want to say, "Where is he? We don't want to come to talk to anybody else except him. We want to worship him." And then you get farther on in verse 11. It says, "When they were coming to the house where Mary was, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." Saw him. You ever walk into a hospital? We're familiar with hospitals these days. You walk into a hospital room, you say hi to everybody. You say hi to the one sitting in the bed. "How you feeling? How's it going?" Not these guys. They walked in. They didn't say hi to Mary. They didn't say hi to anybody else. They didn't pet the animals. They walked in, they saw him, and they did what? They worshiped him. "And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." That's how it should be when we come here. Story of a little girl who was out playing. Mother was in ironing, doing her motherly deeds, taking care of the family. The daughter walks in, sits down, and says nothing. Mother says, "Is there something that I can do for you, dear? Is there something I can help you with? Is there something you need?" The daughter's response was, "I don't want anything, Mother. I just want to sit here and look at you and love you." That's something. No response. We just show up and we look at him and we love him. Worship is in many forms, but it is to be about him. Guys, I don't want to sit up here and say we got to worship a certain way, but it's about him. We need to remember that, and we'll see that as we go on. I remember a story about a guy showed up at a remembrance movie, a meeting, and he throws out the song "Onward, Christian Soldiers," and you got these people that are saying, "Come on, man, what kind of worship is that?" And as the song went on, this critic looked over and the guy was in tears. So it's our worship. It's the worship that we individually bring, but it's about him. Not about us. It's about him. Turn with me to John chapter 12 for just a moment. Once again, this book that was given to me, J.P. Gibbs, interesting book, great book about worship. I mean, it brings the heart to him. He takes a look at this passage in John chapter 12. And we're very, very familiar with it. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. We know that it is the story where Mary and Martha served Jesus. Lazarus was one that sat at the table with him, and we know that Mary took a pound of this perfume and anointed him for the resurrection. Some things that I want to just say that I learned out of this book that we need to compare the worship meeting to. Number one, Mary did not come to hear a sermon at all. Even though the greatest teacher in the world has ever known, was there. And even though it had been a privilege of Mary to sit at his feet, we can look at that in Luke when she sat and listened to the words of Jesus Christ. This was not her purpose, as she came into the presence of the one she loved above all others. The Lord's Supper, instituted by Christ on the eve of his betrayal and death, exists for the purpose of enabling believers to remember him. The primary purpose is not to hear an exposition of the Word of God, but to spend time and occupation with the one whose supper it is and who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So she didn't come to hear a sermon. She came to just worship him. She didn't come to make a request. or even meet with fellow believers as she did in the past. Lord, save my brother. Remember that? Lord, if you'd have been here, he'd have been living. She didn't come with a request or even to meet with the fellow believers. Like she had done before, she desired to be occupied with the Lord himself. She didn't come to be refreshed, although we come here after a busy week. Guys, it's nice to sit down and be blessed and refreshed by God. She didn't come to do that, but to refresh the Lord and fill his soul with joy. And by this act that Mary did, she anticipated the cross and his suffering and saw to it that Jesus was refreshed on the eve of his redemptive work. As we mentioned, she didn't come to meet anybody. She didn't come to meet the host. She didn't even come to meet with her own relatives. She just showed up with this sacrifice of praise and worship. We're not told, actually, whose house it was here. But Mary had no eyes for him. Her eyes were upon another. She viewed the Lord as the host and came to do him honor. Christ is the host at his own table. We need to remember that. He's up here. He's up here. We are the invited guests at his invitation. As we move on, in verse 3, notice what it says. She took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. She didn't withhold her best. Her gift was a costly one. Mary's heart had been so completely won to the Savior that she did not count the cost of expressing her appreciation of him. The worship cost, which costs nothing in the way of time, energy, and thought, is not worthy of the name. She kept it for a special purpose, and that was for the anointing him for his burial. She had the honor of being the only one who anointed the Lord for his burial. Someone said, how good it is when believers come, first as individuals to him with their treasured store of costly spikenard, of their appreciation of him, and then collectively with their fellow saints pour out the perfume of their adoration in his presence. Moving along quickly here. We have seen that the scripture views worship as both individual and collective act. It is only as each believer in an assembly gathering brings to the feet of Christ the treasured gift of the perfume of his appreciation and worship that the whole gathered company of Christians will be affected by it. Mary did nothing but worship. Notice verse 26 of 1 Corinthians. Let's go back there. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim it. It is a memorial. But it is also a proclamation. You announce, you make known publicly the death of Christ. Let me say this again. The remembrance meeting is for believers. It is not for unbelievers, but it is a witness to the unbelievers. Let me tell you, there's no more direct proclaiming of the gospel than what it is symbolized at this table. You want to know what we believe here? Here it is. That picture up there, he died in our place. That's his body that was shredded. That's his blood that was poured out. That's what we believe here. And as often as you do this, we proclaim that. So keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. And we do it until he comes for us. We do it until he comes for us. The Lord's Supper is not only a memorial celebration, looking back and remembering what he has done, but because of what he has done, it gives us hope that one day we will be with him when he returns for us. So I'm building up here. And building up, because we all know that. We all know that. With all that in mind, how do we approach the table then? You look at verse 27 through verse 32, and we see a more serious piece of the puzzle to this problem. In verse 27, wherefore, whoever comes to this meeting that we just talked about that started way back in Exodus, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Wherefore, in verse 27 is the key. Because this is a remembrance and a proclamation, since it is the heart and soul of our worship, since it was given by the Lord himself, honoring him in his life and his sacrifice for us, whoever does this in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Corinthians missed it. So what does in an unworthy manner mean? It means any manner that is not consistent with the significance or the importance of Christ's death. Watch this. It means treating it as a common thing with carelessness, irreverence, indifference, coming with uncensored, unconfessed sin or with superficial, ankle-deep attitudes, divisions, schisms. It's not unworthiness as a sinner because we gather here to remember that we were dead in our sins. It's not that. We're talking about coming to the Lord's table in a shallow, superficial, unprepared way. If you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 26, they said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to gather all of the first fruits, put it in a basket, and then I want you to come and bring that and put it on the Lord's altar. And I want you to say that I am nothing without you, and then you present those gifts to him. We should be, if you read Deuteronomy 26, we should be exercised, spiritually exercised, during the week, personally selecting and arranging our basket of first fruits. And we bring it on Sunday, along with a heart filled with our own appreciation of all that God is. And when we do this, the spiritual tone of the meeting changes. It'll be lifted up and the whole gathering will be affected by it. I got to tell you something. When we come prepared, it starts with one, and then another, and then another. And I'm telling you, it's a remembrance meeting that we talk about. Same thing that Exodus said to do. Years ago, we used to meet at this hotel that it was so far back, I can't even remember what the name of it was. It was on Lindbergh, Howard Johnson's. And I'm going to tell you that we did one of these sit-ins, this night watch, where you, New Year's Eve thing, where you sit up till midnight trying to stay awake, and you pray in the new year. Well, this year, we invited our brothers and sisters from University City, the Black Assembly, and we started singing, and then they started singing. And I'm telling you, it is a remembrance meeting that I will never forget. It started out one person, and then a song, and then they chimed in. And let me tell you something, they got a way of singing. And I wish they could come here every day and sing. But it's a remembrance meeting that I will never forget. We arrange our baskets and we come prepared, and meetings turn out like that. It's a shame when we bring nothing that affects the meeting. That affects the meeting as well, when we take neither the time nor make the effort to put anything in our basket of gratitude. Someone said this: the quality of our collective worship will be conditioned by the spirituality of each believer present at the worship meeting. God has redeemed us. Is it too much for him to expect that we shall bring him the first fruits of our appreciation of what he is and all that he has done? You get to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 10, and you look at that chapter, all this guy did was bring it, set it down, and worship. That's all he did. He didn't do anything except worship. So, how do we prepare for this meeting? Guys, it's a great message till you go meddling. I learned that from my brother. I love your message till you went meddling. But how do we prepare? Texting? Look around, man. Texting. Worship meeting. Emailing. Facebook. Are there differences? Is there anger? Is there no preparation? You move on into chapter 14. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you has something. Every one of you has something. Let me tell you, we say thank you all day, right? We walk into the grocery store. Hey, man, thanks. We walk into the... We even tip waiters for giving us good service. How is it then, brethren, when all of you come together? Every one of you, every one of you should have something to say thank you with. I remember years ago, a brother of mine, not a brother in Christ, timid, shy. Oh, Robert, I can't get up and say anything. I'm not a speaker. I just can't do that. I'm not a speaker. And let me tell you something. When this guy got up, because he was not a speaker, he had nothing to say but thank you. He had nothing to say except what was on his heart. And let me tell you something. It's probably one of the most spiritual meetings you'll ever want to start out with. Simple, yet heartfelt. He didn't come with a message. He just spoke what was on his heart. I'm thankful and I want to share it. And that's where it starts. It starts with one. And when you approach our preparer in an unworthy way, look what happens. You shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. It means liable, responsible. It means legally answerable. If you approach the meeting in an unworthy manner, you can be indicted for being guilty of the body and blood of Christ, represented by the bread in the cup. What does it mean? Indicted? John MacArthur describes it as a flag burner. Think about that. Flag trampling or other desecrations to the American flag. When people do that, they are insulting everything the flag stands for. They're not dishonoring the flag, but the nation, mocking the leaders, those who have fought for and given their lives for their freedom. So it is at the Lord's table. When we trample the bread and the cup with the feet of indifference, our pride, our not being prepared, our shallowness, our selfishness, our unrepentance, we bring dishonor and shame upon Christ, which the bread and the cup represent. Just let that sink in. Reason number two, verse 28, let a man examine himself, so let him eat that cup. Why do we need to examine ourselves? To figure out what way we're approaching. We need to make it right. We need to approach in the right way. It means getting a grip on the significance of the meeting. Reason number three, not discerning the Lord's body. It means participating in an unworthy manner. Look at verse 29. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It brings divine judgment. Why? We're not distinguishing. We're not separating. The body here has a double meaning. The one who takes part in the Lord's Supper without proper self-examination does not make a distinction between the Lord's Supper and just an ordinary meal. Reason number two, how do we view one another? What is our relationship with each other? We commune with the body of Christ. So we're not only to judge an evil committed, but it is to also discern our condition as it is made obvious by light. If the light is turned on, what would be seen? Then we take a good look at the heart, we confess, and we participate in a worthy manner. So failure to participate in a worthy manner, to examine oneself, to discern the Lord's body, puts us in a dangerous position at the Lord's table. It's a serious thing. Started way back here. This is not a joke. God had a plan for his believers. Here's the result. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. How we approach the Lord's table determines this. It is chastening of the Lord that is referred to. I want to tell you something. Years ago, we met so many places. We used to meet up north before we made the final trek around 270. But there was a guy who showed up late every meeting. Every worship meeting, he'd show up late. Guys, when I say that I detest late, that's putting it mildly. So I thought to myself, you know what? I'll get this guy. I'll show this guy. 9:30, I'll give thanks for the bread. He'll miss it. Maybe he won't show up late anymore. Guys, I can't explain it. But I got to tell you, from that moment on, every time I inhaled through my nose, it was like a spike was going up through my brain. And it lasted about 60 days. I had a headache. I didn't feel good. I can't explain it. But one day, the Spirit arrived and said, what are you doing tampering with the Lord's Supper? What are you doing messing with it? I confessed it. I can't explain it. Headache, gone. How do we approach the Lord's table? If it is that serious, so serious that the discipline of the Lord falls to the maximum degree, you saw that with Ananias and Sapphira. They messed up during the worship time. Gone. It is a serious thing. If it's that serious, so serious that the discipline of the Lord falls to the maximum degree, which is death, shouldn't we get a grip on the significance of this meeting? How do we approach the meeting? First of all, are there divisions? Secondly, is there effort? Is there putting fruit in the basket to prepare everyone, not just the gifted speakers, everyone that knows the English language, that one, two words, thank you. How do we prepare for the meeting? Are we living a holy life throughout the week so that we can come with our basket full of gratitude and say thank you? Do we enter with shallowness, divisions, divisiveness, disagreements with anyone? Are we communing with the blood and the body of Christ? Do we understand the significance of that and then take in the cost of approaching the meeting the wrong way? May we learn from the Word of God. Father, thank you for your warnings. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for letting us know how you want it. Lord, I don't pray today that you would help us worship. I pray today that we would worship, that we would enter in a worthy manner, that we would recognize you as the host, that we are simply invited guests, that we are not worthy here. We are not worthy to look up. We are not even worthy to approach you. Father, may we just bow down and give you the worship that you so rightly deserve. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.